This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه وذرياته أجمعين وبعد فإن أصدق الكتاب كتاب الله وأصدق الأعمال سنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته First of all, I'm extremely grateful to have an opportunity to sit in the shade Seeds that we participated in planting in this area 40 years ago. Close to 50 years ago. In this life, to sit in the shade of a tree that you planted, or a seed from which a tree came, then we have to be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is He who gave us this attachment to faith, and it is He who gave us something when it appeared that there was nothing, and it is all praises for Allah who guided us, and without His guidance we could never have been guided. It is fitting, I think, not so much well planned in terms of a program. It just came out of an invitation. But I think it's quite fitting that based upon the humble beginnings of Islamic activism, religious involvement, engagement, giving dawah and looking for properties and setting up masajids and things of this nature in the city of New York in particular. I can remember 1968 very well. Like visiting the apartment where I was born. And I can recall, just for history, meeting with Dr. Ahmed Tutunji and Dr. Ahmed Sakar, and they're helping me to make a decision about accepting some kind of leadership. So this is like so many years ago, and it was in this area. In fact, the meeting took place at the library, which was in back of the bus station. Do you remember that library?
Yeah. Still there. Still there.
Yes. Still there. So it is quite fitting to have this discussion today. Islam in the 21st century. Because nobody can doubt that some people had vision. Maybe they didn't have all the tools, the right look. Maybe they were not even mature, even in their religious development. They were graduates from the university, some of them were still in the university. And everybody here should know the history. And anyone who's 40 years or more should know the history. Well, it's because Allah, He blessed the best of their niyyah. As he mentions in one of the places in Quran, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يبدل الله سيئاتهم حسنات وكان الله غفور رحيم. So I have been discussing this topic, Islam in the 21st century, as a, sometimes when I'm talking to non-Muslims, I'm doing it as a doorway to giving dawah. I'm not even giving them any dawah. I'm just first using Islam in the 21st century to let them know that there's a bridge, there's a relevance. So in the course of 5 or 7 minutes, there's no doubt in their mind that Islam is relevant to the 21st century. This is not a religion based upon the past. No. There's a premise of it that's in the past, but this is a religion of the future. And whoever forgets that this is the religion of the future, because it's been determined by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah, he said, إِنَّ الدِّينَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ Islam. This is a finished statement, it's a complete statement. As one of our great Muslim writers, he mentioned in one of his books, which was titled Al-Mustaqbilu, Al-Mustaqbal, لِحَذَ الدِّينَ. And not dealing with the person who wrote it, but dealing with the subject itself. That the future, all the hope of the future, the khair of the future, and the future beyond this life, the hereafter, belongs to this deen. This is the mindset. And at that point, at that time, as I can recall, the marriage of the marriage that was formed called ISNA was to plant the tree that was already in the form of the MSA branches. And so here we are in the 21st century, 50 years later, when that niyyah was made. And I was there, I saw it. We discussed it. Here we are now, 7 million Muslims in the United States of America. Approximately, somebody's guesstimate, Some say 8, they're a bit ambitious. And some say 5, because they don't want it to appear that Islam is moving at the rate that Muslims are moving at the rate that they are moving in the United States of America. So this phenomena needs to be put within context. So I don't want to put it within cultural context or dialectical context. I don't want to put it within the context of Islamic rhetoric and things of that nature. I just want to put it within the context of if we have a set of issues or challenges, the tools that you really have will decide the efficiency of your being able to resolve that problem. Allah has given us the Quran and the Sunnah, and it is our responsibility to make the Quran and the Sunnah relevant. And I want to use this word over and over, relevant to the people in society. You know, one day, a man asked the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a question. You know how so much knowledge from the Prophet came from the questions of others. So this man said, Ya Rasulullah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which person is the best? Look how simple that is. What person is the best? The Messenger of Allah, he answered the question as it was asked, very simple. He said, Khayrun nas, man yanfu nas. The best of the people is those who are the most beneficial to the people. What people? Of course, your family first, they're the first recipients of your sadaqah, your charity. your responsibility. And after that, it is the Aqrabin, there's the people who's extended even from them. Then it is your general people of your Ahl, your area. Then it's the people of the area. And the people of the area, it includes neighbors, colleagues, co-workers who are of different religions and persuasions. Yet it is still considered the Jama'ah. There's the Jama'ah of the inside, the Jama'ah who have made the commitment to the Qur'an and the Sunnah and the obligation of that. Then there's the extended Jama'ah, and that is the Jama'ah of the people of the community. And everybody, he has rights. That's how we knew from the Messenger of Allah, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that everyone had rights. You know, the old lady, you know what I mean, who she had rights to be buried, for them to wait for the Prophet to come, or to be told, that old lady that used to clean the mosque, she had rights. And the Prophet, he protected her right. That when he entered, he didn't see her, and they told her she died. What did he do? He gave her rights. You know, the woman who sat in the back when Umar was questioning the issue of giving his opinion about the issue of, radiallahu anh, was giving his opinion about the issue of the mahr, a woman in the back, not accustomed to speaking out. What did she say to Umar, radiallahu anh, that day? She advised him. And then what did Umar say to her? Today, Umar, he had been advised by a woman. So there's the people of the extended community. They have rights. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentioned in the Quran, in Surah An-Nahl, you know, a verse that it's like almost in every masjid on Jum'ah. It is not the sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to recite this ayah in his khutbah on Friday. It's not his sunnah, but it's the Quran. So who can argue with that? It's the Quran. And it started to be recited among the Muslims at a certain period in the Islamic history. It started becoming part of the wa'z of the Jum'ah khutbah, this set of ayat. Most Muslims, when they hear this in the Jum'ah khutbah, these ayats, they start shifting because they know that in another minute or two, the imam will be standing up to lead the prayer. So they just start shifting and they losing the meaning because they hear it every Jum'ah. And I'm not saying I will give any new meaning to it. I'm not saying I will be any more impressive than the person who recited the prayer for us. No. I want us reflect for a minute, because this is the core of the discussion for Islam in the 21st century. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentioned, A'udhu billahi sami al-alim min ash-shaytan ar-rajim, bismillahi ar-rahman ar-rahim, inna allaha ya'muru bil-adl wal-ihsan وإيتاء ذو القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر يئذكم لعلكم تذكرون. And the doing of good, ihsan, to your kith and kin, and forbids everything that is shameful. I just want to shift one moment. So we'll go from the seerah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and bring it to the 21st century to make what we're saying relevant. When Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was about 18 years old, the people of the seerah, the writers of the seerah, the scholars of the seerah, some of them, they disagree. They say, no, he was more closer to 21. We'll not argue that issue. It is clearly before the wahi came, and he was a young man, mature. And it mentioned that he was invited to join a pact, a social pact, a treaty to keep peace, to give benevolence, to facilitate, to protect, to serve, to feed, to provide water, to give protection to the young, to the old, and to inspire the young people. They had valor. They had duties in the society. And it was not based upon a religion. It was part of the culture. It was a part of the culture of the people of Mecca, the people who themselves was the best people of Mecca. It was part of that tradition. And the name of this pact was called Hilf al-Fudul. Those of you who have read the seerah, do you remember the terminology, Hilf al-Fudul? This is a very prominent, powerful sign or ibra from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that's showing us the maqasid, the objective of Islam. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, no doubt he was the vessel. The Quran came and he was the like walking Quran. No doubt. But it was not just the issue of reciting, managing that recital, preserving, teaching, distributing, ruling, judging. No, these are issues that came about as a result of social responsibility that led towards governance. Can you say that with me? It came as a result of what? Social responsibility, huh? That developed into governance. So the first object was social responsibility. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentioned about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةٍ لِلْعَالَمِينَ. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنِّي بُعِثْتُ. Verily, I have been sent to do what? To perfect good behavior. Allah, he said, وَأَحْسِنُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Hear what that means. Ihsan here is not just to have taqwa. Ihsan applies here to be benevolent, to have the capacity to give, to have influence, to have leverage, to address a dire situation, to make things happen in the course of faith and on the basis of faith. This is ihsan. And this country, United States of America, it has part of its constitutional component framework, something called the categorization of faith-based communities, faith-based organizations who deliver services to the public, and the government shares with them in that responsibility, the federal and the state and the municipality and the private corporations. Why? Because they are people doing what? Service. So now, let's go back to the ayah. Because in my estimation, the builders of mega mosques, and nowadays this is not the mega mosque. Sorry. I mean, according to YouTube, the phenomena of mega mosque is like you got to have a couple of million square feet of space that's going to be empty, just like those who have 2,000 square feet. Those who have 2,000 square feet mosque and those who have 2 million square foot mosque have a different level, scope of responsibility. On the average, and I'll come back to this ayah, on an average, in North America in particular, the masjid is only used, the mega mosque or the mini mosque, the mosque reformed out of a house or apartment, or the house now that's covering half of a football field. They both have responsibility of maintenance. And maintenance doesn't mean the shampooing and the cleaning and the parking and the that. It's the maintenance of the time. But think about this, brothers and sisters. 168 hours a week, the average mosque, and this is by an estimate, guesstimate, that was made by different agencies, The average mosque is only used 4 hours a day. 4 hours a day. And, you know, on weekends, according to if they have a school or they got some classes, it may be used 8 hours to 10 hours a day. So just do the math for yourself and then deduct that from 168 hours and see what the problem here in terms of time management. And then multiply that in North America 6,000 times. We're having a problem with time management when it comes to buildings. So one of the things is that we could put more activity into the masjid in the 21st century because now we have technology. We have fiber optics. We have fiber optics. We have technology. We have a very well-designed science and tools that we can use to optimize the use of all space that's designated for our faith. And the federal government, the state, the municipality, the county, the private corporations, they recognize that and they will respond to us. And through doing that, we can gain social influence. Now, I'm Salam Tullahi wa Barakatuh. Now, why is social influence important? I want to go back to the discussion I had when I first started talking. I said that sometimes we have to use a different methodology to prepare somebody to listen to our message. Because dawah is a message, but you have to get people to listen to your message. Somehow they gotta feel your message. They have to sense your message. They have to anticipate your message. They have to want to listen. And today, very few people, if they have a phone, very few people have 3 minutes to talk to you. Very few people today, including your children, they have 3 minutes just to talk to you. So what about to sit down and talk about something that people already disagree about? What makes them motivated to do that? Is that there should be some connection between those who want to do dawah or those who are engaged in dawah. There should be some motivation, some bridge, some relevance, some connection. So let's go back to the seerah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. How was he able to do that work, this hilf al-fudul? How was they able to do that work? They were doing service. They were being sponsored by people, wealthy people, people who believed in them and supported them, and others just joined them. Why? Because they were doing something good for the people. They were the leaders and representatives of the people. Not elected, but leaders and representatives because they were socially active. And that's the point. That our Messenger, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he was a social activist. He was designated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be a social activist and to be a shepherd. Not just to lead the sheep, but to lead people. And because that was already ingrained in his prophetic nature, it matured when the revelation came. But Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was already a person of benevolence. He was always smiling. He always had a good disposition. And when he was asked something very important, he always came up with a viable suggestion. This is how we gain influence in the United States of America. Doing social service. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, remember the ayah, he says, Inna Allah ya'muru what? Bil adl. First, right? So Muslims should be advocates of social justice and not and not like it's a buffet. No, you can't be social advocates for Palestine and social advocates for Syria, but you're not a social advocate for the people who are sleeping in the streets 200 meters or 500 meters from this building or from your home. No. No, no. Social justice is not it's not based on ethnicity or proximity or geography. No. There's certain things in Islam that we have to do, we are commanded to do, to make Hajj in Mecca. We can't make another Mecca. We can't make another Kaaba. We're ordered to go there. And we follow in the order of Allah. Labbaik, Allahumma labbaik. But other things can be chosen, selected. And one beautiful thing about Islam is that wherever Muslims went in the history, in studying the seerah and after the seerah until presently, one of the things you see is that Muslims went out with doing dawah and they were not asking for anything. They were sponsored. They were not asking for anything. They were sponsored. So that means that dawah was already taken upon. It was as an obligation. Some Muslims sponsored the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Some human beings, Allah, He sent them just to sponsor Rasulullah. Because the dawah has to be sponsored. Because what comes out of the dawah is not just words. What comes out of the dawah can be felt directly in the people in the street. What about this? Imagine. We're not talking about, what do you call that when the people come from the neighborhood and visit the mosque? What do they call that? Oh, the open house, is that what we call it? We have an open house. We open the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We open that once a year. And we do something in the courtyard and we put up some Discover Islam and we drink some coffee and bring some people in, and after that they're gone. And after that, the house is closed. I mean, literally, there's no real interaction. No, the door to the house or the curtain to the house of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was open. The door to the mosque was open. It was not an organization, it was a responsibility. And if we go back to the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we're sitting in a situation where people are in need, and when they are in need, they will listen. When they are in need, they are hungry, they will. When they are thirsty, they will. When they are hurting, they will. When they have problems, they will. They will listen. And on the smallest level of motive, if you only want to support those who do dawah to make sure that there's something there that people will listen, we all Muslims, we can afford to purchase a pallet of water every month. Me, you, we can afford easily. Most of us living in New York, we can afford easily to buy a pallet of water, which I think at Walmart or Sam's Club or something like that may cost like $62 or something like that. A pallet of water with 1,000 bottles. Like that. Each of us could easily do that every month, but we don't do that. Even though the Prophet ﷺ said, one of the best things that can be distributed is what? What did he say? Water. Secondly, if every mosque, according to the square footage of that mosque, if every mosque put out 5 tables or 10 tables just before Jum'ah, hot meals that are warm, and right after the taslim of the Jum'ah prayer, that food is given out within 30 minutes to your neighbors. And that is done every Friday. And everybody that meets a Muslim knows that Muslims carry water all the time. Muslims always asking people, you want a bottle of water? Take here, take another bottle for your family. How you feeling? How's everything? How you doing? And they say, oh, those are guys that feed after they pray on Friday. Oh, yeah, I've been there. Oh, yeah, I saw them in the neighborhood. Oh, yeah, those are guys that got the water. What is better? What can be better? Allah, he asks in the Quran. And who is better than one who calls people towards Allah? And giving water and giving food is a part of da'wah. It's a doorway. This is something that we can do easily. But it has to be encouraged. It has to be embraced. It has to be managed. And it has to be executed. And that's the seed I'm planting. That's the seed I'm planting from mosque to mosque. This is not a message to the Majlis of Shura or the members thereof. This is not a message to a particular group of people or the Majlis of Shura of the masjid. This is a message I'm giving to every group of Muslims I come in contact with, that we have a special responsibility in the 21st century that perhaps you don't understand, or we don't understand the impact of it. Brothers and sisters, keep this in mind. I came from Thailand around 3 weeks ago. And so I would visit some Muslims in Thailand in two or three different places. And so that was like country 119 for me. To visit countries and see their culture and visit Muslims and pray in their masjids and expand my personal experience. Well, that's when I realized how blessed we are as Muslims. Living in the 21st century, in the Western Hemisphere, where, of course we can preach our religion from coast to coast, because it's in the Constitution that if a man or a woman wanted to run from New York to California with no clothes on, they have the constitutional right to do that. So certainly, if they have the motivation to do that, and they also have the consent of the government to do that, or at least the protection, then there's no doubt that we Muslims also have a great blessing that we can give da'wah coast to coast. But we need to understand that da'wah is not talking. Da'wah is not meeting together and having conferences. That's not da'wah. That's preparing the soup. That's chopping the wood. That's setting up the camp. But the da'wah itself is the resources that we're using. The water, the food, the technology, the services to mediate, to administrate, to give service to the people whom you know and whom you don't know. So what the Prophet ﷺ said, to whom you know and whom you don't know, he said, whom you know and whom you don't know. So who we don't know? We don't know just everybody that we see walking from here to Jamaica Avenue or to getting in on the highways and going to our places. We don't really know everybody, but we see them and we become familiar to them and they become familiar to us, and there is a social connection and there is a responsibility and there is a eventual accountability. So I'm advising myself and Muslims, now that you have comfortable places, you have virtually just nuisances. A young lady from Stockholm said to me early this morning, she said, Sheikh, can you come to Stockholm? Some people will want you to talk about the Quran burning and how this is like they are destroying our honor and they shouldn't. I tell the sister, listen, your problem is that there's not enough men. There's not enough Muslim men in Stockholm who have common sense that a woman has to call me and ask me to fly there to talk about the Quran burning. I tell them, listen, sister, when the people guys want to burn some Quran, do this. We just did that 2 months ago. I told them, you want to burn the Quran? Beautiful. I'm going to burn some too. I got more than you. I'm burning for my reason, and you burning for your reason. I'm going to provide the Quran for you. Not the Quran, but the Musahif. See. So they were confused, and Muslims wanted to bomb and turn over cars and fight the police and march and shout and everything. And still they want to burn the Quran. So what's going to happen? Because of your Muslim fervor, you will burn down the streets, people will go to jail, somebody can die, and it's all about what you call honor. No, it is dishonorable. It doesn't make any sense to do that. We have to come up with a different technique. And so in actuality, what did the Prophet say to us to do if there's some masahif piled over in the closets or someplace they were damaged by water or some pages is missing? What are we supposed to do with those? Do we throw them in the trash? No. What do we do with them? One scholar said, throw them in the ocean. That's one option. Some other person said, tear them and scatter them across. Okay, that's another option. But we know the Prophet ﷺ recommended burying them or burning them. Because why? It's just paper with defects. Because it's paper with defects, what are we supposed to do with that? At least have an honorable way to dispose of it. So I said, okay, good. The guy want to burn the Quran? We're going to start out right here. Here's my can right there. Here's my torch right there. Okay, and how many of you guys? Bring all your people, 500 people and everything. Just be orderly. And each one of you pay $10 for the Quran we're giving you. You're going to burn it. That's your contribution to whatever you're doing. You coming all this way to burn the Quran here. Pay $10. And for every $10 they pay those 500 people, we produce 100 more Qurans and distribute them in the places where we took them from. You see? And so the cycle is that we frustrate them because why? We don't react. No, we responded. So there's nothing for them to do. If we're going to burn more Qurans than they will, what are they doing? So what do they want to do? Oh, they got to change their tactic. They don't just want to burn the Quran now. They want to burn the mosque. Okay. Then the police, they will take care of that part of it. But we have to use our sense and not feed into issues that will take our energy, take the subject off of the focus itself, and paint us in a bad light in the society. Because at the end of the day, this is the whole aim, is it? It is to do what? To dishonor us, to dehumanize us, to insult us, so people will not listen to us. Because at the end of the day, they don't want people to listen to us. But if people will listen to us, even the youngest of us can provide them with some insight and some beautiful words to impress them or convince them or at least to make them allies. And on the way, we didn't do anything much, but we started out with water. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Tut'imu ta'am wa taqra'u salam. Man arafta wa man lam ta'rif." Tut'imu ta'am, water and food. The first words of da'wah, the first order of da'wah, the first imperative of da'wah in Medina, the Messenger of Allah said, "Tut'imu ta'am wa taqra'u salam." Precede your words with what? Giving food. Establish a relationship with food and drink, conversation, appreciation, familiarity, just through food and drink. And then through that, you got other things you're doing, technology, business, medicine, other things, and the Muslims become very reliable. What's the word? They become reliable, influential. They're doctors and they're lawyers and they're craftsmen, and they're doing good and honor in the society, and people begin to listen to them. And guess what? The federal government will give us more even than you ask for, because you're relieving the federal government, the state government, the municipal government, the county government, the private corporation. You're relieving them of having to deliver direct services, which they don't want to do. Did you understand that part? Did you understand that part? Because in the last 30 years, brothers and sisters, another group came in and they saw the opportunity here in the United States of America, and it has nothing to do with their religion. It's just a group of businessmen. They just happen to be Hindus. They're the ones who have the networks all over the United States of America. Networks doing what? Their temple is built into it. You see how smart they are. Their temple is built into the place where they do the serving and the cooking and the distribution. The serving, the cooking, the distribution, and the storage is in the same place. And these are people who are saying that they are worshiping thousands of gods. So it's not an issue of religion here. It's a perspective, it's a mindset. And some people, they saw that there was an opportunity to serve disadvantaged people, who many of our neighbors, they are disadvantaged. Even some of our family members are classified as socially disadvantaged, and they serve them. So brothers, I want to say to you that the Jamaica Muslim Center is a prime location, a prime organization to foster this kind of work. And I don't mind to have a working meeting specifically for a working relationship. Not a meeting to have another meeting to have another meeting to make another organization, but a meeting that's built upon working to resolve the issue of Muslims servicing their societies in the Western Hemisphere in particular, and therefore becoming more efficient, more effective, and developing empowerment and trust. And whoever has trust and empowerment in a relatively free and open society, we will have no excuse in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because there is no direct opposition to Islam or its delivering of its services in the United States of America. Now, there are different forms of challenges and obstacles that come in the form of doing the dawah. But if you compare our ability to do dawah, to speak about Islam, to speak to people, to have access to any level of society, and to travel and to implement our ideas, I haven't found, as a revert Muslim, I haven't found a country in the world that has the constitutional liberties that Muslims have in the United States of America. Now, if that wasn't true, our numbers would be diminishing or returning back to where Muslims came from. It is not. And we should be honest. And this is a matter of social responsibility. Social responsibility, which we call it Islamic presence, Islamic organization, Islamic communities, Islamic congregations, in service to Islam in the 21st century. That means we can't make our buildings aesthetic for us and nice to see on the outside, But we need to make the same investment in the surrounding community and infrastructure so that the presence of Islam would be known to everybody, whether someone is wearing a thawb, a kufi, or kimar, or hijab, or niqab, or none of the above. That Islam would be felt and tasted and reasonably understood. Because if people don't understand our words, or the words of Allah, or they don't understand who is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam or his sublime character, in case they don't understand those words, they don't read, they don't have the time, they will feel the presence of Muslims through their service. Dear brothers and sisters, I thank you so very much for listening to me. I have a book that I recently published. It is called Islam, America, and the World. I'm not giving a pitch for the book because it's not a prime concern of mine who reads it or doesn't read it. I wrote it for my own research and for my own therapy. And when I finished it, someone suggested that we publish it. So part of what I spoke about tonight is from the chapter called Islam in the 21st Century in that book. And to summarize, I'm just encouraging Muslims to take the best of what we have invested in the last 50 years here in the United States of America and make brotherhood our bond and bring the Quran to life with the least amount of words and to demonstrate the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in our daily lives, not just coming back and forth to the masjid or what we do inside of our homes or what we do among other Muslims, so that Islam and the Muslim becomes fairly well known. You know, and people, if don't know, they don't know the religion, they have respect. Like, if I ask 10 people arbitrarily in this room who are 40 years old or more, please, can you stand up and tell me 1 minute, just 30 seconds, about the Mormon Church, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, that's their other name. Can you tell me something about them? Who are they? How many are there? What's their beliefs? When they came? What was their history? This and that. Probably not 10 of us could do that, but it's not important. But we do know that the Mormons is the only religious organization in this country that has a sovereign state. In case you don't know that, a sovereign state based on their religion. And as a result of that, 60 or 70% of all the choices that's made in that state is based upon what? The influence of the Mormon Church. Now, I'm not mentioning this because we're in competition with anybody. I'm mentioning this because this constitution, this country that we're living in, permits that, and they have a very friendly, productive, contemporary, powerful relationship. Why shouldn't we? We have a different history, but we have to change our mindset. Again, I want to thank the Majlis al-Shura. All my dear friends, many of them have passed. Like many of my own colleagues, they have passed. But I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the work that we have done, it passes down into the young people who are now 10, 15, 20 years old, undergrads, grads, postgrads, people who are people in industry and business and technology. And they will, through what Allah gave them and the prayers and the guidance that was given by their grandfathers and grandmothers and mothers and fathers and all of that, we will bring a new image for Islam and Muslims in the United States of America through service. I say subhanakallahu wa bihamdik wa nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta wa nastaghfiruk wa natubu ilayk. I don't know what provisions there are for Q&A. It can be after Salatul Isha, or it doesn't have to be a Q&A. So maybe my host, they can tell me what is the, it's 5:47.
Yeah, we have time. The Isha is 7:15. You can have Q&A now.
Good. So, brothers and sisters, I just make one request or about Q&A. It has to be relevant to the topic that was discussed. The second thing, I don't answer fiqhi questions. Why? Because you have your own ulama and fuqaha, people who know your issues and problems and your perspectives and history and language and all kinds of things, and they have more responsibility to me than I do to be answering fiqhi questions. And I don't answer tricky questions. You know, things that like are very controversial and can lead you into something that you didn't even want to go into. I don't do that. It has to be about what I spoke about. And you have to ask the question and 30 seconds or less. That's it. So if there are brothers or sisters who have a question and you heard the discussion, the presentation, I will accept that. Just you can just raise your hand, I'll recognize you, you can ask the question and I will answer it to the best of my ability in the same 30 seconds. Yes, Sheikh.
It's not about the topic. The books that you mentioned, is there somebody there outside with the books or something?
No, it's on Amazon.
Oh, it's on Amazon.
Amazon helps that you don't have to buy the books, you don't have to store the books. Everything is done very digital and very clean, and you don't have to submit it to the government either. Yes, Sheikh.
Why do you think the masajids are not service oriented towards its neighbors?
Usually neighborhoods are natural. They're natural. People know each other in neighborhoods 30, 40, 50 years, sometimes even 2-3 generations. You can still hear me?
Yeah.
So in naturally developed neighborhoods, they're usually based upon either ethnicity or sometimes religion or sometimes social dynamics like immigration. So neighborhoods in countries like America come together in different ways. I'm trying to answer this question, right? And so this is an area that became permeated, populated more intensely in the last 50 years than the previous 50 years. So now, this means that and diverse immigrations, it's not just immigration of people from one place, diverse. So then all these people were building their own lives and trying to be respectful and be decent and not commit crimes and had to deal with their own families and their own dynamics and their own lives and practice their own religion. That's not easy. So there's no blame here. This is what happens naturally. According to Ibn Khaldun said this is what happens naturally. It's not because of prejudice. It's not because of conspiracy. It's because it's just negligence. Sometimes the house that you live in is often not the cleanest house. And so I'm speaking not from a point of anyone's fault, because some people built an infrastructure that facilitated the growth of Muslims in the United States of America, let's be a little more particular. If, in case you don't know this, this statistic came from Mr. Adams' office. That America, I mean, that New York City is home to over 1 million Muslims. Close to 400 masajids. So whatever we're talking about when we come to the communities like the Jamaica Muslim Center and other communities around the United States of America, in the past 40 to 50 years, the same problem is there. But we are more mature. We are beleaguered and confronted by major issues that have nothing to do with our differences any longer. We're more mature. And so as a mature social activist, a mature Muslim, as a mature, now I'm advising, not just pointing out the problem, but advising steps that we can take to do what? One, modify the polarization, the natural polarizations that we have with people, because in distributing water and food and technology and services, you eliminate that polarization or you severely modify it. You feel me? So I say neglect, oversight, as opposed to fault. So, فَذَكِّرْ إِنَّ فَعَتِ الذِّكْرَ. Our job is to just to deliver what we can and remind each other of what we can do. And I'm bringing what I consider to be a proposition. I'm not going to call it a solution. I call it, it is a highly probable proposition that could change some of the social dynamics between Muslims and non-Muslims here in North America, and in particular here in New York City. Yes, brother.
You don't have to answer it, but why is the reason, you said you were a reaver, right?
Yes.
What was the reason you reverted?
Islam found me. You know, like the drones? You know, when they send the drones up in the air to search for you, you get you them heated missiles or whatever, right? They just zoom in on you, right? So if Allah, he wants guidance for someone, he sends that guidance out and it finds that person. It wasn't like I was looking or I was intelligent or there was some light that came from the sky or anything like that. However, I don't mind talking about that, but since I've talked about that so much, I was just send you to khalidyasin.com. That's a website. Or you can go to Skyviews on Facebook. And then I've got some of those testimonies that are there. But thank you very much for asking me that. Any other questions, brothers? Ayyum salam alhamdulillah. Okay, in most discussions that are considered to be proactive, there is usually some call to action. It could be an appeal, it could be a proposition. In this case, I'm making an appeal. I'm making a call to action, and not on behalf of my organization, the Purpose of Life Foundation. No, it's just another organization. And I happen to have decided with the consent of my senior advisors, I've decided to return to New York City, for personal reasons, because most of my family is here. And so by default, it's my responsibility to meet with my peers in age and my peers in Islamic work, and Muslim brothers and sisters who we are all now neighbors. You know, we're all neighbors. From East New York to Jamaica is a 25-minute drive. That makes us neighbors. And having said that, I just want to put it out there as something that's in the universe and something that's recorded, that I think that those who have responsibility among the Muslims, they need to meet and greet without food and have their don't drink tea and coffee and biscuits and sweets. Don't do that. Don't promise food, nothing. Make the meeting an hour or 2 hours if there's 20 people, hour, 2 hours, done. And the refreshments for whoever wants it at the end. And you'll get something done. And that we have a set of meetings like that to come up with an agenda that we can append. You know, an agenda that we can append, that we can attach to the work that we're doing in every Muslim center. Because every Muslim center is also a community service center, isn't it? According to the Niyyah and the work of the Prophet, every Muslim center should also be a community service center. And this is what we are proposing to do in New York City, inshallah. Yes, brother. Well, brother, I don't want to be like a square. Yeah. I don't be like an OG, old-timer, you know, old school or anything like that. Okay. Were you here for the lecture?
I came, I was there for most of it. Yeah.
Okay, good, good. So, I can guarantee you this, that if we, the older generation, we had 10 young people your age, young men, and 10 young ladies, same age, about there, undergrads or seniors in high school and graduates, if we had 10, and you were willing to do the service, then most of what young people need to come together to do to make Islam more relevant to them will be encapsulated in that work. This is what I can promise you. And I prefer to work with young people. I like to meet with the older people about a half an hour. But I like to work with the young people all day. So this is intergenerational. This is your time. This is not the time of the guys or girls that's my age. No, we are at the top of the hill, and some are over the hill, but you guys are just halfway up. It's Taiwan, it's brotherhood, it's fraternity. It's coming with a new mindset. Think outside the box and think outside the box and act outside of the building. What's the term? What did I just say?
Outside the box.
And act outside the building. This is the United States of America. And we're not talking about the flag. We're not talking about the eagle. We're not talking about the White House. We're not talking about the Republicans and the Democrats. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about our treaty, our social, political, moral treaty with this country that's called citizenship. Allah's going to hold us responsible for that. And I want to share that with young people, because some old people, they think they're already endowed. They made Hajj too. They're on the way to paradise. They already grown wings. And when people become endowed spiritually, They think they're empowered, or they're endowed, or they're blessed, or they're old, and they make great sacrifices. They think that they have influence. They do. They should be respected highly. And the Prophet ﷺ Sunnah provides for that. But I want to remind the people here that of the 86, some said 78, major companions of the Prophet ﷺ, most of them were young. So, glad tidings to the young people. That's a very good question, and it is relevant. It's just that the deen should not be linear. He did say line up, but everything doesn't have to be linear. It's not about boxes and squares. There's some circles in there too. And you cannot join a race of people that's moving, doing the 100-yard dash, and you starting from standstill and you didn't warm up. What are you headed for? Some kind of serious injury. So rather than to get injured, Muslims kick back in their comfort zones. No, we need young people to be active, to be clear-minded, to be focused, to be disciplined, to be endowed, to be trained, to be focused, to be influential with other young people. And then those young people who could probably make up 40% or 50%, when I say young, 40, between 40 and 15, they could really have a voice. But they have to think outside the box and act where? Outside of the masjid, and still be respectful. Because if the older people, who are the pioneers and everything, if they know that you're going to preserve what they struggled for, they're wise enough to understand that you'll be the one that's going to inherit. Is it correct? It's a partnership. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He bless the elders, and those that are here and those who have passed. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He bless the pioneers of Islam in the United States of America. Those who, most of them now have passed away because they came here about 70 years ago and they started their work here around 1950, 1955. And some of us, we don't even know their names. For the record, my name is Khalid Yassin. Some people call me Sheikh as a respect. It's not necessary. I'm 76 years old. I became a Muslim in 1965 in this city at Masjid Dawood. And I was Imam and Chairman of the Purpose of Life Foundation Islamic Institute on Eastern Parkway for about 7 years. And this is my home. And the Jamaica Islamic Center, or the Jamaica Muslim Center, and its growth and its development is very dear to me. And I thank my brother, Juhayb Chowdhury, for making this meeting happening, inshallah. And I'm your elder in some cases, or your associate brother. And my email is skypurpose@gmail. That's my email. And my WhatsApp number is 246-945-2406. وَسَيْهِ سُبْحَانَكَ اللَّهُمَّ وَبِحَمْدِكَ وَلِشَهْدُ مِنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ وَنَسْتَغْفِرُكَ وَنَتُوبُ إِلَيْكَ وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ وَبَرَكَاتُهُ.